Isaiah 43, 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Philippians 3, 4 through 14. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Please rise. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 20. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, here's something I learned from a wise professor at seminary. When it comes to parables, there never is a moral to the story. The parables are not like Aesop's fables. They're not intended to encourage good behavior and discourage bad behavior. The parables instead reveal the good gifts of God given to us through Jesus. For example, last week we read the parable of the prodigal son. The point of the prodigal son parable is not to encourage you to respect your parents and avoid making stupid decisions, though that would be good. But the primary focus and purpose of that parable is to illustrate the overwhelming compassion, mercy, and forgiveness of God toward us who are sinful. So what's the point of this strange little parable, sometimes referred to as the parable of the wicked tenants? Does this parable have anything to say to us? Jesus based this parable on a passage from Isaiah 5, a poetic description of a beautiful vineyard. He knew the well-educated scribes and chief priests listening to him would immediately recognize the Isaiah passage and understand its tie-in to the parable. And the parable was pretty outrageous. The owner of a vineyard sent one of his servants to collect rent from the tenants of the vineyard, but the tenants beat the servant up and sent him back to the owner. So the owner sent another servant to collect. Of course, no owner would actually do that. If his servant was beat up, he'd send armed men back to the vineyard, or at least call the authorities. But this is a parable. So in the parable, the vineyard owner sent another servant who got beat up, and then a third servant who also got beat up. Finally, and again, this is ludicrous, but it's a parable. Finally, the owner of the vineyard sent his own beloved son to the tenants. They didn't just beat him up, they killed him, thinking that if they killed the heir to the vineyard would belong to them. The tenants were apparently delusional. So what will the owner do to the tenants? That was the question Jesus asked those who were standing around listening at the end of the parable. And then he answered his own question. He said, "The owner will utterly destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." The scribes and the chief priests listening to this knew Jesus was referring to them as the tenants. And they were enraged. They wanted to kill Jesus immediately, but they didn't because they feared the common people who surrounded Jesus. So why were the scribes and chief priests so mad? What was the real issue here? They were enraged because Jesus made them out as the bad guys in the parable and gave them no credit for being righteous. And being righteous was their whole identity. Instead of praising the righteousness of the scribes and chief priests, Jesus was proclaiming forgiveness to blatant sinners. In other words, Jesus went around bestowing righteousness upon the unrighteous, forgiving sinners, which is the gospel. Bestowing righteousness upon the unrighteous. That's the gospel. So the scribes, chief priests, and Pharisees hated Jesus because of the gospel. Our friend Lutheran theologian Chad Bird, who I quoted last week, just so you know that I remember, I'm quoting him again this week, commenting on this parable, said, "Since the beginning of time, there's been an unrelenting war against the gospel. That was true then, and it's true today." And he continues, "The danger that follows religious people around, people like us, is that we'd rather be righteous than sinners saved by grace. And the more we think we're progressing in our personal righteousness, the more we take our eyes off God and focus on ourselves. And the greatest danger to those of us who consider ourselves religious, the greatest danger is not moral failure. It's righteous success or self-righteousness. We think we're self-sufficient and we're in control and we no longer need the grace and mercy of God 24/7. Self-righteousness comes first. Moral failure is next." That's an especially interesting observation coming from Chad Bird, because he sadly suffered a moral failure that cost him his career and his family. So for him to look back and say that the real danger is not moral failure, but rather self-righteousness that leads to moral failure, that's significant. But back to the parable. Jesus wraps up this parable by quoting Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And then he adds words to the effect that to reject that stone is to destroy yourself. Well, that made the scribes and chief priests even angrier. They knew Jesus was referring to himself as the cornerstone, and he was calling them the builders who rejected the cornerstone, and they rejected Jesus as the Messiah because they considered him inadequate. He didn't have the qualities you'd like in a Messiah. He didn't meet expectations. Foremost, because he was welcoming to sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and criminals. He embraced the hated and showed no deference to the powerful. He didn't do the things expected of a Messiah. He didn't drive the Romans out of Israel. He was completely apolitical. He didn't drive out the hated Samaritans or put an end to the tax collectors. So the leaders of ancient Israel did not want this stone for a cornerstone. They rejected him. What they didn't realize is that the rejection of Jesus was part of God's plan for salvation. God used what was unfit and foolish in the eyes of the world in the same way that he uses you and me. In the parable, God is showing us that the way he works in our lives is contrary to what we'd expect. When we think God is farthest away from us, when we're in the deepest and darkest pit imaginable, a seemingly God-forsaken place, that's when he's closest to you. God works in hidden ways in our lives also, just like he did in the parable of the vineyard, in ways that don't make much sense at first. In fact, it's happening right here at Christ the Vine Lutheran Church this morning as we gather. This morning we heard words of forgiveness from God through the lips of a sinful man. That makes no sense. But in John 20, verse 22, we're instructed to do that. Soon we'll kneel at the altar to eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, hidden somehow in the bread and wine. And through that act, we'll receive forgiveness in a way we can taste and touch. We'll be reconciled with God. It makes no sense. But Jesus himself instructs us to do it. God comes to us and rescues us in ways that make no sense. And though we're sometimes proud of our own efforts to pursue righteousness, the righteousness we really need is the righteousness that Jesus gives us. So you're invited to relax and rest. You're called to love God and your neighbor. But you don't need to impress either of them. You can relax. You can be at peace, knowing that Christ will never abandon you in this life. And he waits to welcome you into heaven someday. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Just like in this strange little parable of the wicked tenants, where you worked in unexpected ways with an unexpected message. Lord, please help us to welcome you as you work in our lives in unexpected ways that we cannot even recognize, not at the time. Lord, help us to welcome you and cause us to be filled with gratitude for everything that you do for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.